I am part Native American, part Cherokee, and some of my relatives, whom I do not know, came to Oklahoma. Anybody here from Oklahoma? Good. I can say bad things about Oklahoma then, can't I? No, I wouldn't do that. I love parts of Oklahoma, just like, well, I won't go there. Nothing in Norman. Some of you got that real quickly. Some of my close friends are both Aggies and Sooners, and so we have good times when we get together. But they came on what was called the Trail of Tears. They literally were ripped from their homes, and they were home. Some people think, well, they lived in teepees, and so no, that's Plains Indians. It has nothing to do with Indians from the East Coast. And they had their own language. They printed their own newspapers, had their own schools. They were very settled, and then they were ripped from their homes and sent to Oklahoma. Many of them died on that Trail of Tears. So Native American culture has always been of great interest to me. If you came to our home, you would see that as evidence in most of our decor and decoration. Everything is from Southwest. We get Southwestern art, bought a painting yesterday, and two or three pieces of pottery that accent that. So we've always been that. My family has traveled to Mexico since I can remember. When I was young, we traveled to New Mexico. And then after Ginger and I married, we began traveling to New Mexico too. And finally, we spend every Thanksgiving or thereabouts in Taos with some dear friends who owned a B&B. They own just part of it now, and so we're staying there. But I've always been fascinated by Southwestern culture. Native American culture, especially the Plains Indians, even though I wasn't one of those. Being a minister, I've also been interested in the worship patterns of Native American cultures. And one of them came from the Plains Indians, was young men were sent out to have to find their vision of what they were to do. And they took peyote to induce trances in which hopefully they could have visions or dreams or something like that. When I was growing up in the 60s and in college in the late 60s, there were other people trying to do that too, have dreams and visions, except they did, well, some used peyote, most of them used LSD or something else. And drugs are still so prevalent that it's, you know, awful what it's doing to young people and others today. But when I would read those stories about that, they were fascinating because that was where a young male warrior basically achieved adulthood in that. And they would come back and share with the shaman, who was like a priest or something like that. They would share with the shaman what they had seen, and the shaman would interpret that vision for them. Paul sees this vision, and he shares it with his traveling companions, and they immediately take off. I think he shared with them part out of, hey, this is what God is telling me to do, but part, I think he wanted to verify with them that this was what they all saw God calling him to do. I remember when I was going through the ordination process, we were all signed had to find a psychologist to meet. And we were assured we were finding a psychologist not because we were crazy, even though one of my mentors, John, told me, he says, no, you have to be crazy, because if you weren't crazy, you wouldn't be going into this business, meaning the ministry. But mine was Brent Fisher. And then I also had a mentor that worked with me on something that I really felt I needed to work, and mine was preaching, and I really wanted to do that. So that was John Flowers, both long since retired. And I would meet with Brent, and Brent got me into Jungian dream analysis. Now that sounds kind of spacey, doesn't it? Sounds kind of weird. And I will admit, I never felt like You know, that would be something of comfort. It'd be like seeing visions or dreams. I bet if I asked today how many of you have had a vision, many of you, if you've had one, might be afraid to raise your hand. Just like how many, like Jeff said, how many of you have been mean to someone? I had to raise my hand because I knew God would say, "Why isn't your hand up like that?" So thank you, Jeff, for making me do that. But one of the things that Brent asked me to do, he said, and I think we met weekly, I can't remember. And he said, "I want you to remember a dream. And then you're going to come and talk about it." Well, that made me pay attention to the dream. Well, John had shared with me, he said, sometimes you may have come in a dream or something like that, something that you really think sounds really good and prophetic, and you may want to preach it. So John said, what you need to do is keep a tablet by your bedside and a pen or a pencil or something like that. And when you have that kind of thing, just wake up, easier said than done, wake up and write it down. So I had that happen one time. And it was very vivid and clear. And I thought, this will be the greatest sermon ever preached. So I woke up the next morning and I eagerly looked over to see what I'd written because I couldn't remember it. And you know what it said? Neither do I. It was a bunch of scribbles. Just like that. And I couldn't read it all. That was the last time I tried to do that. But Brent would have me look at dreams. And since then, you know, Ginger has gotten in, you know, she's gotten interested in that kind of dream analysis too. So sometimes we'll share our dreams with one another. Hers are more vivid, that she can remember better than I can. And we'll ask, what do you think that means? Now, one thing about dreams that Jung said is that every person you see in your dream is a part of you. If you dream about another person, it's not the other person, it's you. And it's a vestige of you or a part of who you are. And so I know it's always interesting when I dream about my father. He's there and I'm talking to him. I know he's dead. I mean, in the dream, I know he's dead. But it seems very natural to talk to him. And the same thing with my mother, and Ginger says the same thing with her parents. The same thing is true. So I got involved in that. And now, you know, I barely remember what I've dreamed. And sometimes it's very vivid, and sometimes it's just kind of there, and I don't know what it means. But visions were very important in those days, in the time of Paul. Visions were a way that God communicated with people. It was a way, as Jeff shared, through the Holy Spirit. It was a way that God communicated with people. In the prophet Joel, it says, young men have visions and old men dream dreams, and the Spirit will be poured out on everyone, slaves and males and females and everyone. So those were important, and you paid attention to those. And Paul was one who was very aware that God spoke through the Holy Spirit. So when he had this vision again, I think he probably sat down with his companions and says, what do you guys think this means? You know, Paul, surprised, I think he did that, even though that's not like Paul. Paul says, this is what it says, and would go off and do it. But the Spirit, by seeing this man from Macedonia, was telling Paul, the direction you wanted to go is not the direction you're going. You're going to go in a completely different direction. It's interesting. I always wondered, how did Paul know where to go? How did he start? There's an old Chinese proverb that says a journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. And Paul was very intentional about his travels and where he went. He knew where he wanted to go, and so he would take off. And this is surprising because he had planned to go in the opposite direction. And when the Spirit spoke to him, it tells him, no, sir, you're not going in that direction. You're going to go where I want you to go. Isn't it amazing how sometimes in life that we speak for the Spirit? That's not what the Spirit is calling me to do, because what we're doing is answering our own inclinations of what we want to do. Now, how do I know that? Because I do it. Sometimes I don't want the Spirit to speak to me. I would rather not hear the Spirit speak to me. I would rather me listen to what I believe and what I say. And so they get together and they prepare, and off they go. Now, I think that's interesting that they prepared. Ginger used to, it took me getting married to have someone that kind of corralled me. A friend of mine and I once went to New Orleans, and we barely had a suitcase packed. We had no place to stay, didn't know what we were going to do, but didn't care. And now Ginger has, over the years, has got me where I have everything packed, and I do that. But they prepared, and off they went. They were answering the call of the Holy Spirit through that vision that Paul had had. They come to Philippi. Anybody here been to Philippi or that area? It's really a neat area to go to. I was once there and with a member of our church, and we were standing on this big, huge rock, and I kept looking. I thought, man, that's a really interesting shaped rock. It looks like a perfect square. Then I realized we were standing on part of the old Roman bridge that was there probably at the time of Paul. There probably was no, even though there may have been a fairly large amount of Jews living in Philippi, there probably was no synagogue. And so that's why they gathered at the river and came there. And so Paul finds out where they're meeting, and they go down there and begin sharing the gospel with, I'm sure there must have been men there, but it sounds like it's mostly women. And one, Lydia, who was a dealer in purple cloth, she responds. Various translations talk about God enabled her to grasp Paul's message, or enabled her to hear Paul's message and then to respond to Paul's message. And so she does. And she has eagerly what we United Methodists might say had a heartwarming experience, just like John Wesley did at Aldersgate. And she invites him to her home, provides hospitality. When I think about that, you know, she responds by inviting them. When Jesus gathered with his disciples, the 11 by then, Judas was gone out of the picture, gathers with the 11, and he talks about what is going to happen. Now, these guys have been traveling the road with him, along with probably many others, listening to him speak and watching what he did, and I don't think they ever got it. In fact, the Gospel of Mark, I believe, should be subtitled The Gospel of the Dumb Disciples, because they just didn't get it. They didn't understand. Jesus would talk about having to be arrested and tried and convicted and then crucified, and they would say, Peter, so much Mark said, no, we don't need to go there. We don't know. Let's just skip Jerusalem. We don't need to go to Jerusalem. We don't need to go there. But Jesus is very clear about where he is going and wants them. And then he says, what's very interesting, he says, I will send you the Parakletos in Greek, and I'll tell you why I use that word in a minute, which gets translated comforter, advocate, encourager, but it's the Holy Spirit. Parakletos in Greek means walk alongside in its literal translation, which says that the Holy Spirit will literally walk alongside of us, and wherever we go, the Holy Spirit is there to encourage us, to comfort us, and to be an advocate on our behalf with God the Father. In that. So he tells them this, and they're listening, and they're thinking about what he said on the road. Now, wait a minute. Now, you have to die in order for this to happen? Can't the Holy Spirit just come to us and you don't go away? It's interesting, as I've studied this over the years, because I've been asked, why did Jesus have to go away? And so that's a question that has stuck with me during my time in ministry. Why did Jesus have to go away? I'm not sure we would be sitting here today if Jesus never went away. They needed to be apart from him. They needed a sense of what am I being called to do? How do I respond to the power of the Holy Spirit? What do I do in there. And after their initial time in the upper room, where they are living in fear behind locked doors, as John says, of the Jews. And then comes early in Acts in chapter 2. Peter finally pulls his foot out of his mouth. I've always felt that Peter suffered from foot and mouth disease. He would open his mouth and stick his foot firmly in it and say something dumb. But he's finally gotten the courage, taken the foot out of his mouth, and he preaches. And if you have not read it recently, read Peter's speech to all the people gathered in chapter 2 of Acts. It is phenomenal, because he gives them the encouragement to go out into the world. So this is what happens. Jesus says, I gotta go, guys. I can't stay here because you're growing too dependent upon me. I don't know how many times I've read that. It doesn't say that. But how many times I've read that text and that never resonated with me. And it finally did several years ago when I was reading this text. Finally, it's, my dad used to joke sometimes when I was in college, haven't you left yet? Well, I thought he meant, you know, hadn't I left for school? That's not what he meant. He, haven't you left home yet? Haven't you left? That is one of our prime goals, is to get our kids out of the house and on their own. We do everything we can to equip them, knowing that we have not given everything to them. We hopefully raise them in the church, and that they will carry that with them when they go out into the world. That's what Jesus did with the disciples. He said, I've shared everything I can with you, but there's a lot more that you need to know. And so I am sending the Advocate, the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, to remind you of everything I've said and teach you a lot of other stuff besides. That's my rough translation of what that says. Did they feel comforted from that? I don't know. But when Peter speaks, I think they finally recognize that, guys, we're on our own, but we have this Advocate who walks alongside us and shares with us everything Jesus told us and more beside what God is saying to us. My sisters and brothers, we have that Holy Spirit within us. We don't have to beg for it. We don't have to pray fervently, hoping that it comes. The Holy Spirit is within us, as Jeff shared earlier. The Holy Spirit is within us, guiding us. But the important thing is he shared with the children, the young disciples, we have to listen, not with our ears, even though we do, but with open hearts, like Lydia, to receive what Paul was sharing with her and the other people gathered down by the river that day. We may not see visions. We may not dream dreams. We may not be able to remember our dreams. But the important thing is we have to listen in those moments of stillness, in the moments of quiet, and in the midst of the racket of the world. We have to listen. Let's pray. Holy God, you sent your Advocate, your Holy Spirit to us to remind us of all that we've been taught through history. Remind us that we are your children and the Spirit moves us ever closer in our relationship with you to love you more and be more open to your will in our lives. Thank you, O God, for the Advocate, which you sent to walk along beside us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I'm in another church, I always have to look at the bulletin, because if I don't look at the bulletin, I'll forget something. I've never forgotten the sermon. There may be people say, gee, Peter, we wish he had forgotten the sermon. I know you wouldn't say that. God is calling us into ministry somewhere. And it doesn't have to be big. Some people see Sunday as the day off from ministry. I don't know what you may be doing the rest of the day. You may be going to a restaurant. You never know when someone comes to you. It might be the person serving you. It might be something, someone that you pass as they're going out and you're coming in, and you smile at them. You never know what that may mean to them. Or you may ask someone, whether you know them or not, and say, how are you doing? Well, oftentimes, how are you doing is never meant to really know. It's meant to receive the answer, fine. I've said that, you've said that. I learned when I went into ministry, when I asked, how are you doing? And people figured out that I really wanted to know. I wanted to know how they were doing. So you never know. Ask it as if you want to know. Or there are many myriad ways of things that we can do as disciples of Jesus Christ going the world. It's not about going to Macedonia. It's not about sitting in a locked upper room somewhere. There are so many, many ways in which God is calling us into ministry. But again, we have to listen. If you're looking for a church home, you're invited to become, be a part of this family of faith. Whether you come by transfer from another United Methodist Church, another denomination, or by your profession in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior the first time. Won't you come as we stand together and join in singing our hymn of invitation, closing hymn, Lift High the Cross, number 159 or on the screen.